All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless somebody is participating in special music here tonight. While you're turning in your Bibles, first of all, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We have two passages. I want you to put your finger there in Mark 6, and then turn to Mark 4, where we will begin. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 37 of chapter 4. 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now turn over to chapter 6, a couple of verses here, verse 47 and verse 48. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Back on September 8th, 1900, the deadliest storm in the history of the United States swept over the Gulf of Mexico and struck the town of Galveston as a Category 4 hurricane, known today as the Great Galveston Hurricane. Since 1900, there have been more than 300 hurricanes that have struck the United States, and yet all of them combined do not equal the loss of life that occurred in Galveston, Texas that day. It might be hard to believe today, but at that time, Galveston was the fourth largest city in Texas, with a booming population of 37,000 people. It was considered a beautiful and prestigious city on the Gulf, and known as the Ellis Island of the West and the Wall Street of the Southwest. But basically, Galveston was a sandbar. And at that time, the highest point in Galveston was only 8 feet above sea level. Today, it has been raised to 17 feet above sea level, but at that time, it was only 8 feet above sea level. The hurricane brought winds of 100 to 120 miles per hour and a storm surge of over 15 feet, which washed over the entire island, knocking buildings off their foundations, pounding them to pieces, so that over 3,600 homes were destroyed, leaving a wall of debris facing the ocean. The citizens of Houston knew that a storm was on its way, and they were immediately ready to send assistance by railroad and by sea, but they came to find that Galveston was a city of total, complete destruction. It is believed that between 8 to 12,000 people, over 20% of the island's population, were killed in the Great Galveston Hurricane. Most were drowned. Others were crushed as the waves pounded the debris that had been their homes hours earlier. Many survived but were trapped under piles of debris. It was said that rescuers could hear the screams of the dying underneath tons of wood and rock and cement. And unable to reach them in time, they died in that condition. 30,000 were left homeless. The Galveston Hurricane of 1900 remains to this day the deadliest natural disaster in U.S. history. And I bring this up because several years ago, I get a little newsletter from our electric company co-op. It's really actually a pretty nice little magazine that they send out on a quarterly basis. And it has some interesting historical sections in it. And one of them detailed the destruction of the Galveston hurricane. And it had a picture from a graveyard at that time. And one tombstone caught my attention on which was engraved, Cecilia, September 8th, 1900, lost in the storm. Lost in the storm. And I began thinking about the storms of the Bible, the storms of the Gospels, and the kinds of storms that sometimes come into the lives of Christians. I mean health problems, the death of loved ones, financial distress, job loss, family problems, emotional problems, hardships, and deep disappointments. These are the kinds of storms that can come into the life of any Christian, even someone who might be an apostle and serving faithfully and following the Lord Jesus Christ. What worries me is that many Christians are like Cecilia. They end up lost in the storm. They were doing pretty well and enjoying life and enjoying their Christian life. And then suddenly a storm sweeps in out of nowhere and their life is turned upside down and it seems like they are swept out to sea, never to be seen again. They become lost in the storm. Now, of course, I'm not referring to the loss of salvation. Once a person is saved, they are saved forever. We are once saved, always saved. That's not found in the Bible, but it's taught in the Bible. When we are saved, we are kept in the hand of Christ. His hand is in the hand of God the Father. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us. And once a person is saved, they're sealed, they are secure forever and ever and ever. And so, I'm not worried about someone losing their salvation in the storm, but I am sometimes concerned that many Christians fall out of God's will for their lives during a stormy season. I've known Christians that were lost to service. They used to serve God and now they do not. Some were lost to a spiritual walk with God. They used to walk with God and now they do not. Some were lost to fellowship in the church. They used to go to church. Now they do not. Some turned to sin to try to drown their sorrow when the storms came. Some became bitter towards God and His Word and His people. Some were even in the ministry and swept out of the ministry into the world and to the wayside. Some used to serve God and now they do not. Some they were swept out of their marriage by a storm. They gave up on their marriage and sought divorce or ran off and left instead of facing the storm and surviving the storm together. Some gave up on their children because of a storm. Some gave up on their parents because of a storm. Some today are in prison because of a storm. Others have wrecked lives and some are floating out in the sea of this world. And yes, some are dead because they were lost in a storm. In the Gospels, we find the lives of the apostles were threatened not once but twice by storms in the Sea of Galilee. We read passages from both in Mark 4 and Mark 6. In Mark 4, the Lord boarded a little ship with the 12 apostles and they went out into the Sea of Galilee. The Lord was so exhausted physically that He took a pillow and went to the back of the ship and got comfortable and went to sleep. All right. The Lord was a man as well as God, and in His humanity, He got tired. Amen? He's tired, He's asleep in the back of the ship, and the storm comes, and while the storm is shaking the ship, the Lord's sleeping through it, He's not concerned, and the water's coming in, and the disciples are bailing it out, until finally they finally woke the Lord up and asked if He even cared if they're going to drown or not. That was the first storm. In Mark 6, the Lord wanted to spend some time alone in prayer. Now this time, instead of sleeping at night, now He's praying all night. And so He sends His disciples into a boat and sends them to the other side. And while He's on the mountainside praying alone with the Father, the storm blew in and that ship began to toss to and fro. And the Lord saw them out in the storm, saw them toiling, and He walked on the water to them. And that's where the great incident of Peter walking on the water also. but it was the Lord coming to them in the storm. And it's from those two stories, or two accounts, I hate to use the word story because it's not like story time. These are literal accounts of things that happened, amen? This took place exactly the way the Lord said. It's a true story. And these two accounts of these storms, and I'd like to draw some practical and I hope helpful truths that might prevent us from being lost in the storm one day. First, I'd like to say that storms can come without warning, but they are never a surprise to the Lord. Storms come without warning, but they are never a surprise to the Lord. Now you remember that at least four of the disciples were seasoned fishermen. They were Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Had grown up, I'm sure when they were little boys, they went with their dad out on the Sea of Galilee. They have grown up on that sea. They know it like the back of their hands. They can read the sky. They can look for the signs in the sky that would tell when bad weather's coming. And I'm sure that if they had any inclination that a storm was on its way, they might have said, you know what, maybe we should just skirt the shoreline and stay close, or maybe we should just walk. None of them had any clue that this storm was on its way. They got into the ship. They thought they were just going to sail across a nice, calm, easy passage when suddenly this windstorm came sweeping over the mountains and down into this basin where the Sea of Galilee is and began tossing them to and fro to the point where these seasoned fishermen thought in both cases that they might die and go to Davy Jones's locker at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Now, what's interesting is that in both cases, these men were doing exactly what the Lord Jesus told them to do. You cannot say they were out of the will of God. They were smack dab in the middle of God's will for their lives. In the first case, Jesus is with them. He says, let's get in the ship and go to the other side. It's hard to say, man, I wonder if we're out of God's will, we're in this storm, when Jesus is the one that got in the boat with them and said, let's go to the other side. The second time, it was Jesus who said, you guys get in the boat, you go to the other side while I pray. Both times, they were doing exactly what Jesus said when the storms came. Folks, being in God's will does not exempt us from a single storm. Storms will come in life even when we are doing all the right things, even when we are serving the Lord, even when we are faithful in church, even when our tithes and offerings are all paid up, even when we have a good attitude with our spouse, and even when we've been obedient to our parents, you can suddenly find yourself in the midst of a storm that may be turning your life upside down. You say, I was doing all the right things. Why is this happening to me? Well, the storms may come without warning, but they're never a surprise to the Lord. He knew what was taking place, and therefore, we must conclude that He had a purpose in the storm. Is that a safe assumption? He gets in the ship with them. He sends them into a ship knowing the storm will come. Therefore, He must have a purpose. Now, what does the insurance company call it when a tornado or some act of nature destroys your property? They call it an act of God, right? And when we go through these kinds of storms, you need to consider them acts of God. What is God doing, or why is God allowing this? To what purpose might God be sending me through this storm? Well, some storms are corrective. Not in these two cases, but Jonah, for example. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He's going to do his thing. He's going to go to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. So God sent a storm to the Mediterranean Sea. And that ship was being tossed to and fro until they threw him overboard. And then he took a whale taxi all the way back so he can go to Nineveh, right? Sometimes a storm is sent to correct us. I'm running away from God. God says, oh yeah, watch and see what I can do. Wham! And hits us with a storm, puts us in a whale, and sends us back. And so sometimes you and by the way, I do believe that if that kind of storm comes in your life, you'll know it. You'll know it's corrective. God will use it to chastise you, and you'll know it in your heart. You'll be thinking, yeah, I'm going through this because I was doing this, because I wouldn't do what God said, and that's why I'm going through this difficulty. I believe that God will make it very clear. When it's that kind of storm, when it's corrective, God will let you know that it's corrective. But sometimes storms are instructive. or they help us to grow. What did Jesus do in this storm? He revealed the littleness of their faith. Oh, ye of little faith. They woke the Lord up. Don't you care that we perish? Is that how much faith you have? One preacher said that if that ship had gone under, God would have turned it into a submarine. He wasn't going to let the Lord Jesus drown out in the Sea of Galilee. Right? So, sometimes it is instructive that we might grow. It revealed the littleness of their faith and their need to trust Him. And it revealed His glory to them as they saw Him walk on the water or calm the sea. It's easy to live by faith in untroubled seas. And the old saying is, the ship is safe in harbor, but the ship wasn't built for the harbor. God proves us by letting us go through storms, but they're never a surprise to Him. Now, secondly, we should know that Jesus is aware and involved, even when we do not feel His presence or understand His purpose. Jesus is aware and involved, even when we do not feel His presence or understand His purpose. Now, in the first storm, Jesus was with them in the ship. He was asleep on a pillow. The ship is filling up with water. They're all bailing water and He's asleep. And they woke Him up and said, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? So they felt like He was not truly concerned about them or involved in fixing their problem. Why isn't He bailing water? Doesn't He care? He's asleep. We're the ones doing it. Why isn't He actively involved in helping us, you see? But He is aware and He is involved even when we do not feel His presence or understand His purpose. Folks, it's important not to have a brittle faith. Okay? When things go wrong, you can't suddenly turn on God. Amen? Well, all of a sudden, well, we followed Jesus all this time and seen all these miracles, and boy, He really has loved us and changed our lives. But all of a sudden, a storm comes up. He doesn't care about us at all. That shows a littleness of faith. We can't be so fragile in our faith, young folks, that as soon as you turn 19 or 20 and face your first major adult difficulty, you say, there's no God. Okay? Just because some tragedy comes in life, just because you end up at a funeral home or end up at a graveside, or have some problem that comes up or some disappointment that comes up, doesn't mean that God suddenly disappeared, that He doesn't exist, or that He died. We have to have enough faith to trust Him in the time of the storm. The second storm, He was not even with them in the ship. And no doubt they're wondering, why isn't He with us? Why isn't He helping us? That was the viewpoint from the ship. But consider the viewpoint from the mountain. Was the Lord aware? Yes. He could see through the storm and see them toiling out there in the midst of the sea. Now, you may be toiling this evening, or feel like you are. Man, I got the oars in, it just seems like I'm not going anywhere. And wondering, where's the Lord? Why isn't He helping me? But He is seeing you. Isn't that a blessing? He does see you. And He does care, and He does know. And it says, about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them. So He finished up His prayers. He knew that they were not in danger. They might have thought they were in danger, but He knew they were not in danger. He knew what He was going to do. And about the fourth watch of the night, He's coming through the darkness. He's walking on the waves, and we've just tried to describe that, how the waves are all up and down, and the Lord just walking up and down on the waves, and like going over a gentle hillside. And they see Him coming through the darkness, and their first thought was, it's a spirit! And they were even more afraid than they had been. Until He spoke to them and they knew His voice. And that's when Peter walked on the water. The point is, folks, that don't think that the Lord does not care or is not involved because you do not see Him directly acting on your behalf at this particular moment. You have no idea what the hand of providence might be doing that you cannot see. A third thought is, the Lord expects us to do what we can while going through the storm. He expects us to do what we can while going through the storm. In chapter 6, verse 48, it says, He saw them toiling and rowing. And back in chapter 4, they were bailing water out of the ship. It's important for us to do what we can when we're going through the storm. It was over 3 hours of toiling from the fourth watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. All night toiling at the oars, bailing out water, struggling to stay afloat. Hour after hour after hour passed before the Lord came and saved them. But He expected them to do what they could in the midst of the storm. Now, you can't have a fatalist attitude in the Christian life. The fatalist attitude is what is will be, and there's nothing I can do about it. And so a lot of folks, when they go through a storm, they just sit back and say, well, I guess God better take care of this. I'm not doing anything. But God expects us to do our part in things. God expects us to toil. God expects us to bail water. God expects us to face up to our responsibilities. God expects us to do what we can. Some guys say, well, I'm just trusting God to give me a job. Well, have you turned any applications in? No, I'm just trusting God. Well, God wants you to go turn some applications in. Give God something to work with, folks. So I really would like to get back on top of my finances. Are you doing anything? Do you have a plan? No. You're just expecting God to bless your lottery tickets or what? Huh? God expects us to do what we can. And yes, it's difficult during those stormy times, but we have to face up to our responsibilities. We have to face up to our obligations. We have to do what we can and hold fast and stay afloat until God does something to pull us out. But it's our responsibility to do what we can to stay afloat until that time. God expects us to be responsible for ourselves. Well, my finances are tight. Well, then cut back on your spending. Work some overtime. Not on Sunday. Start tithing. Get involved in giving. Yeah, you can give your way out of that hole. At least partly. A lot of folks, I mean, they honestly, this fatalistic attitude, well, if God's going to do it, He's going to do it, doesn't need my help. Folks, that's only for salvation. For the rest of it, you got to do your part. You got to do your part. And it's important for us to not just sit back while the ship is filling up with water and go down with the ship. Grab a bucket and start throwing some out. Amen? And take the responsibility. Too many give up too soon and are lost in the storm. They quit in the first watch. They quit in the second. Some stay till the third. But you may have to hang out until the fourth watch of the night, until just before dawn, before the Lord finally acts. He expects us to be faithful unto death, certainly till the end of the storm. Fourthly, the Lord wants us to invite Him into our storms. The Lord wants us to invite Him into our storm. Back in chapter 4, when the Lord was asleep, they awake Him and said, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now here's an interesting thought to me. And this ties in with my last thought. Because it seems like there's two polar opposites. On one side, it's like, well, I'm not going to do anything. I expect God to do everything. On the other side is, well, I'm going to do everything and I don't even need God. Well, that's no way to live either. My question has always been, why did they wait so long to seek the Lord's help? He's asleep right there. These were not huge ships. I mean, they've unearthed one of these ships from that general time frame. It's not that big a ship. It's not even as big as some of the boats out there on Lake Levan today. And he's just right there in the back. They're bailing. Why don't they early on in the storm say, Lord, a storm has come up. Please help us. Instead, they're bailing water and doing everything they can. But they don't seek the Lord's help until the end. Folks, seek God early in the problem. Turn to Him in prayer early. Prayer should be our first option, not our last resort. Seek the Lord early. Invite Him into your storm. Yes, He does expect us to do what we can, but don't think that that means you shouldn't seek God in prayer early on and ask Him for His help when He's right there available. And then I think about that second storm where I'm going to move on from that. You've got to let your prayer request be made known unto God. We have not because we ask not. Number 5, the storm provided opportunity for miraculous events to take place. The storm provided opportunity for miraculous events to take place. Well, in the first storm, the Lord rose up, saw the storm, and He said, peace be still. You know, like I'd like to say sometimes in church when the kids are acting up. Peace, be still. Put that toy away and pay attention. Peace. I think He spoke to the winds first, peace, and the winds died down. Be still, and the waves died down. And it was suddenly calm. That's a miracle. The disciples said, wow, what manner of man is this? He commands the wind and the sea, and they obey him. In the second miracle, they got to see Jesus walking on water. It's the only time he walked on water. They saw him walking on water. And Peter stepped out of the boat, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. And he walked on the water a few steps. We know that he began to sink, but he still had second place for walking on water, right? Walked further than I've walked on water. The one time I walked on water was one step, and that was in. And we didn't stay on top very long. I'm just pointing out that sometimes God lets us go through storms that he might do the miraculous on our behalf. And things will happen that would never happen in the sunshine. A storm is as good a time as any for water walking. I mean, if you're going to walk on water, it doesn't really matter if it's stormy or not. You either can or you can't. It's pretty amazing that he could. And if it hadn't been a storm, they would never have seen it. Now, some Christians never see the miraculous or the amazing take place because they're always avoiding the storms. And they don't look for the Lord during their times of storm. Let me leave you with this thought tonight, that both storms ended and no one drowned. God has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. But for too many Christians, the epitaph of their spiritual lives and their ministry to the Lord would say, lost in the storm. A storm came up and they were not prepared and they responded badly and they were swept out to sea. And they're lost to the church, they're lost sometimes to their marriage, they're lost sometimes in their parental relationship, sometimes they're lost in their walk with God, never to be seen again. If they're saved, they're saved forever. But I don't want my life to end up washed away, lost in the storm.